Our Old Testament scripture reading is Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. It's also the text for our sermon, as this morning we begin a series in the book of Joshua. And so just a note, the sermon title. The title is No Falling Words. Exposition of Joshua, that should say number one. That's the title for the series. I'm not going to try to preach all of Joshua this morning, though it might seem like it. That is a series title. Joshua 1, as the introduction to the series, Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. So if you have your Bibles open there, you can see quite clearly where this is at the end of Luke's gospel, and it's immediately after the account of the resurrection of Christ. And what we are listening for in these words is what Jesus says about the character of the Old Testament scriptures. So we're opening up this morning the Old Testament book of Joshua. Many would ask, you know, why? This is why. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. "That very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not find. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the public reading of your word, that great privilege and delight that we have of hearing your words. But, O Father, we also acknowledge that our hearts often fail to hear your word as we desire to, that we have many things within us that tempt us to resist your word and to turn away from it as being sufficient for our lives. And so we pray now for the ministry of your Spirit in our midst. We have heard this account of our Lord Jesus Christ making himself known through your word and through the breaking of the bread. Both of these we anticipate this morning, your word and your sacrament, and we pray now that you would minister to us through these, your means of grace. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to the beginning of a series in the book of Joshua, and we begin, as I introduce the reading from Luke chapter 24, with the question of why. Now, I have had the privilege in my, I suppose, a background growing up as a Christian in a Christian home and with ministers who loved the Old Testament. I have grown up with the privilege of hearing books like Joshua many times. I've actually heard a very long sermon series through the whole book of Joshua. And for those of you who have experienced that, it can be difficult to remember that what we are doing is in many ways quite strange. The Old Testament has often been neglected, and that even in places where the Old Testament has not been neglected, Joshua is often neglected. It is thought of as a rather difficult book as it tells the story of the conquest of Canaan. Many things happening, many events that it can be difficult to wrap our minds around as God brings his people into the promised land. And so I want us to acknowledge the question up front that it is good and right and fair for us to wrestle with of how is this God's word for us? This is why we read. I invite you to turn there with me. This is why we read from Luke 24 this morning. The account from Luke 24, a very famous story, one we've looked at many times in a congregation, as a congregation in this connection. The account from Luke 24 tells us about two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ. And from the words that they tell Jesus, remember, not knowing who he is yet, they're kept from recognizing him. The words tell us that they have heard even the account of the angels telling the women who went to the tomb that the body's not there and that Jesus has risen from the dead. They have heard all of this, and yet they are still sad. They don't yet believe it. We have to remember that the disciples were not looking forward to a Messiah who would die and rise again. It is not something they were expecting. And they are confused. They are sad. So Jesus appears to them. They don't recognize him. They don't know it's Jesus. And they explain the reason they are sad and confused. We thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he died. And if your Messiah was executed on a Roman cross, that meant very clearly he was not the Messiah. And what you might expect Jesus to say, and for those of you who know the story, you know what he's going to say, but pretend you don't know, okay? What you might expect Jesus to say is, oh, guys, yeah, totally. I understand why you're sad. You don't have the New Testament yet. You don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to explain to you the meaning of all of these events. And so, of course, you are confused and sad. But that is not what he says. In fact, if you can be hearing the story for the first time, hopefully you think or you're struck by the fact that Jesus even seems a little bit mean. Verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. He says they are foolish and slow of heart. Why? Because the Old Testament scriptures tell the story that anticipates what Jesus did. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning with Moses. Now, that doesn't mean the story of Moses. That means the books of Moses, which means Genesis, which means where did he begin? In the beginning. And so what does that mean? The whole Old Testament. What Jesus tells them is you have the Old Testament scriptures, and all of it tells a story that leads to me. So, why are we reading the book of Joshua this morning? Because when Jesus wanted to explain himself to the disciples, he used books like Joshua. All of it tells a story that leads to him and tells us the meaning and significance of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, as we begin this series, that is what we are looking forward to. That the book of Joshua, like all of the Old Testament, is given to us to reveal Christ to us. There's another reason we come to this book with expectation. Luke 24 told us Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets. Well, in the dividing up of the Old Testament scriptures at the time of Christ and the time before Christ, the Old Testament was divided into three sections. You had the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. The Psalms meaning the writings. So that included Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, basically all the rest of the books. Now, when you hear the Law, Moses, and the Psalms, or excuse me, the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms, and you think of how we often divide the books up, what is missing? What's missing is what we call the historical books. We put books like Joshua and Judges often in the category of the historical books. They are telling the history of God's dealings with Israel. And that is, of course, very true, and that's a helpful way to look at it. But at the time of Christ, they had three categories: the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Writings. So, which category was Joshua in? It was in the Prophets. Now, I'm saying that like it's something exciting. Why is that something exciting? At the time of Jesus, Israel would have said, Joshua was given to us by one of the prophets, meaning it was meant to be preached. It was proclamation. For Israel, prophets did not first of all mean those who told the future. It rather meant those who proclaimed God's word. And so here is the confidence we need going into this series. Joshua was written to be preached. Now, for the historians in our midst or those who enjoy reading history, Joshua can often be disappointing. There will be entire military campaigns where all the book will tell us is, and this military campaign happened. And then there will be one battle that gets multiple chapters. You say, does he even have any idea what he's doing writing this book? That's not good history. You can't like skip entire details of entire campaigns and then spend entire chapters on one little battle. You know, they didn't have paper in supply like we do now. Parchment was more of a priority. You were more careful to write what was most important. So what is going on? Well, the book will, in a way that will often disappoint us, neglect certain things and focus on other things because they are what matter to be preached. to be proclaimed for the life of God's people. The expectation of this book from the very beginning in every detail is that all that it says because it matters for the spiritual life of the covenant people of God. Joshua was meant to be preached. Well, what is that message that it intends to preach? Well, there's going to be all sorts of themes throughout the book. Many we're going to discover later. But one of the themes that runs through it from the very beginning is from Joshua 21, verse 45. And many writers point out this verse as the main theme. My two favorite writers both point to this verse in particular. The seminary professor, not mine personally, but one elsewhere, Dale Ralph Davis, points to this verse. Joshua 21, verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Here is what Joshua is given to the church to proclaim. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Literally, the Hebrew word or phrase there translated had failed is fell to the ground. Not one word fell to the ground. All of them came to pass. Dale Ralph Davis entitles his book on Joshua, No Falling Words. And I've simply stolen that title for the sake of this introductory sermon this morning. Here is how we can summarize the book of Joshua. And I hope you hear already from beginning to end now, this is going to be a message we need as those seeking to follow Jesus faithfully in the world today. No falling words. All that God spoke before Joshua happened, all that he has spoken for us will happen. That's what we expect to see this morning. This morning in the introduction, as the Lord commissions Joshua to be the leader of his people, this is his message to Joshua, that none of his words will fall to the ground. None of his words will fail. All that he has said, he will do. And he calls Joshua to receive and trust in that promise. He tells Joshua he is going to see that happen. And one of the threads we're going to see develop in the book is that all of God's promises will happen, but there's a caveat. There is more to come. There's going to be an already but not yet structure to it. They will already be fulfilled but not yet in their fullness. And that not yet will be pointing forward. Remember our first theme, to our Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Him. Well, the introduction is going to set all this before us, and we're going to see this in three steps. First, the context, which I've already been giving you a lot of. Second, the story itself. And then third, the message of the story. First, the context. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and then we get the rest of the verses. Well, that verse is loaded with all sorts of assumptions. And I want to give you quickly three levels of context. And this is, I know this is an introductory sermon, it's going to feel that way. There will be message by the end of it, though. We'll get there. First, three levels of context. Who is Moses? Well, Moses is the one that God used as the leader to rescue Israel from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. The story of the Exodus, the 10 plagues crossing the Red Sea. Moses is the one God raised up to bring Israel out of Egypt. After that, God brought Israel to the promised land. Israel rebelled. They were too afraid. There were too many scary enemies, and they didn't believe that God's promise would be enough. And because of that doubting God's promise, they then had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. During that wilderness wandering, all the generation that rebelled against God died off, and now they have come to the promised land again. But Moses, because of at the end of his life some rebellion against God, despite his great faithfulness, and that is the emphasis, was not able to enter the promised land, and he has died. That's where we are now. And one of the things you need to relate to is that the people, now, while there were times of rebellion, the general story is that Moses was a great leader. Moses is the one who got them this far. Moses is the one they would have been counting on, and now he has died. That is the drama of where we are in this account. The second level of the context, however, the second level is, why did God bring Moses out of Egypt, or bring Israel through Moses out of Egypt in the first place? Why did that happen? Well, that was because of promises God had given even before that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from whom Israel had descended. God had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. He said, I'm going to give you a land of your own. And he said, you will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And so the reason God brought Israel out of Egypt and now was bringing them to the promised land was because of those promises. Now remember the theme, no falling words. None of God's promises falling to the ground. Those are the main promises at issue here. God told Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their descendants, I'm going to give you this land. Now the question is, will it happen? Verse 2, for example, of our text, what does God say? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. This is the land he had promised their fathers, as he will refer to later on. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So they are on the east side of the Jordan River, about to enter in. Why? What's the second level of context? Promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's a third level. You got to go further back. Say, wait a minute. Why did God make those promises to Abraham? What was the point to any of that? Well, the key is that third promise he gave Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham was God's rescue plan to rescue the whole world. It goes back to the promise in Genesis 3 after the fall into sin, when God told the serpent that a child will be born to the woman who will crush the serpent's head. That is why God then called Abraham. He was saying, look, out of all the nations of the world, I'm going to use this family to rescue the world from sin and death and hell, from all the destruction that our sin has unleashed. So here's the story. You ready? God made the world. Our sin broke it. God promised one day a child will come who will defeat that evil. He chose Abraham in Genesis 12. I'm going to do it through you. And I'm going to do it, first of all, by making you great and giving you land. Now in the book of Joshua, he's about to give them that land. That is the story. One more part of the context. Actually, let's just move into the story section now. So that's the context. Exodus, before that, the patriarchs, before that, God's promise to rescue the world through Abraham's family. In that context, now we have our story. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun. What is fascinating here, it's actually not meant to be fascinating, but as we simply begin in this book, it might seem fascinating. We're not told anything about who Joshua is. Now, there's two possibilities. The one is the Bible joke that I grew up with. Who in the Bible had no parents? You say, Adam and Eve? No, Joshua, because he was the son of Nun. Okay. That is not why Joshua is not introduced. He did have parents. Nun is a person. It's spelled N-U-N. So if that's not why, it's not. Why is Joshua not introduced? Well, because we know him well by this time in the Bible. Joshua is referred to many times throughout the Pentateuch. We're told here he is Moses' assistant. By the way, what an affirmation of Moses' faithfulness despite his failures. He is called the servant of the Lord, and now the great hero of this book is simply called Moses' assistant. Well, why was he Moses' assistant? Joshua, throughout the story, is portrayed as very faithful, and it all begins with the account of, remember how I said there was that first time Israel came to the promised land and yet they rebelled, they were too afraid? Of the 12 spies who went into the land, there were two spies who said, oh no, we got this. We need to just go in because God said he's going to. that yes, the military power of the land does look fearful, but the land is beautiful just as God said it would be, and his promises are true. We need to go in. We can do it. Let's take the land. Who were those two young men who were faithful in that way but Joshua and Caleb? We're going to hear more about Caleb later in the book. Some of my favorite stories in Scripture are with Caleb. Joshua also was one of those faithful spies. Well, that alone is sufficient reason to have him at this point not be introduced. We know Joshua. He was one who's been faithful from the beginning. He has assisted Moses, and now he is the one God commissions to take Moses' place. Moses has died. Joshua is taking his place. I already alluded to this, though, in the drama of the story. Verse 1, after the death of Moses. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. This book about the fulfillment of promise begins with a funeral. And Professor Dale Roth Davis, in his book, No Falling Words, he makes much of this point because Joshua is going to end with funerals, people being buried in the promised land. The book begins and ends with funerals. As glorious and optimistic as it is about the fulfillment of God's promises, there is nevertheless clarity about the need for more. This is just one step along the way of God doing what he has said he would do. And in particular, one of the things we need to wrestle with is in this book, who should we most be relating to? Who should we be thinking, you know, who's sort of equivalent to us in the story? We're going to deal with that later, but simply imagine, if you can, what it would be like to be a faithful Israelite. You have seen Moses lead you faithfully through the wilderness wandering. You have seen Moses bring you now to the Jordan River, about to go into the land. And now he has died. This would be fearful. It would be distressing. I would imagine all different versions of panic, anxiety, distress. What is going to happen? And you see, in the drama of the story, this is already an expression of God's amazing grace. Moses was the one through whom God spoke to the people. Moses died, and now he says, look, it's not about any one person. Moses now speaks to Joshua. And part of the beauty of the movement of the story is that continuity from Moses to Joshua. Remember our theme? No falling words. God will keep his promises. He tells Joshua, you're the one who is going to bring this people into the promised land. And so he says over and over in this text, I'm giving the people the land. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you just as I promised to Moses. The joy and the forcefulness of that verse is all found in the grammar of the tenses of the verbs. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. There's this language of definitiveness. It's done. It's yours. You just now need to go in and take it. There's something that we're going to see this over and over in Joshua about how the covenant works. God's promises and our response. Later, he uses the language of inherit. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Inherit here is a wonderful word. What does this emphasize? An inheritance is something that in one sense is already theirs. It's their inheritance. They have a right to it, but that they have yet to possess. By God's promise, it's already theirs, but they now need to possess it as they go into the land. And he says to Joshua over and over, how will this happen? But Joshua, being strong and courageous, verse 7 again, only be strong and very courageous. Now he emphasizes the law of Moses. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. God says to Joshua, I will be with you. I'm giving the people the land through you. Therefore, be strong and courageous. And the repetition, I hope you're noticing it, the repetition is purposeful. God knows what Joshua needs. Verse 9. Before I read it, I was emphasizing the people being afraid because Moses had died. Can you imagine how Joshua feels? Especially now as God is saying, you need to take Moses' place. What a burden. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now there's much more about the story in the subsequent verses. We're going to look at really chapter 1 as a whole next week. But what I want to do now is stop here. We ended at verse 9 in our reading. We're stopping at verse 9 in the telling of the story. And ask, how is this a message for us as the church today? And when I ask that, the pausing to ask it, and giving you an outline that says the context, the story, and the message is very misleading. You see, the story is the message, right? It just is God's message for you. There's a danger in the way we talk about these things that can make it feel like a long time ago, God said these things to Israel about Moses, and now what we have to do, you know, what you want the minister to do or what you have to do as you study Scripture is we have to somehow make it relevant for us today. We have to make it God's message for us today. This is the danger in the language of the word application. Wanting a sermon to have application. What does that say? Well, God said this a long time ago to someone else, and now we have to somehow apply it to us. But you see, God speaks this word to you. Joshua 1 just is God's message, God's word to you. The minister doesn't make it a message. He doesn't apply it as though it wasn't already speaking to you. It just is God's word, God's message to the church of all times and all places. And all we are seeking to do is unpack that, unfold that, seeking to hear it, challenging ourselves to hear how is this God's message for us. And so it's not some magic trick the minister does to take some weird ancient text and apply it to us. Rather, we are together as brothers and sisters in Christ seeking to hear what God has been speaking to us already from the very beginning. So, what is that message? What is the message of Joshua 1 verses 1 through 9, God speaking to us? Well, to hear that message correctly, we have to ask something of a difficult question. When it comes to the reading of this story, who do you think you are in the story? Who are you? Who do you relate to? And perhaps some of us who have grown up Christian, we have heard ways of these kinds of stories being applied, and it's very simple. It goes like this. Be like Joshua. Joshua had to be strong and courageous. Now you go be strong and courageous. And here's the thing, when a story gets applied and spoken of in that way, it's full of application, right? Here's all the things Joshua did that were great, now you go do all of those things. It's practical, you can write it down, take it away with you, you can feel challenged by it. Oh, the application. Go be like Joshua. But as my beloved Old Testament professor would say from seminary, that is not good news. It might be good advice, but it is not good news. And what do we need from God's word? We need gospel. We need good news. Well, I asked, who do you relate to? Who do you think you are in this story? Why do we always think we're the hero? We wrestled with this in Judges. When you know, talking to a particular judge, it's all about is what they did good or bad and should we do it or not. Why do we always think we're the judge, the king, the Joshua in the story? Look, I need to break this to you. You're not the hero of the story, right? In this account, who should we relate to? You're just an average believer. We are just average covenant members in the story. So who are we in the story? Who would we connect with? If you were to draw lines of continuity throughout the history of redemption, we are part of the covenant people of God. And what we are in this story, we would be the people panicking because our leader just died. Our hero, Moses, just died. Our mediator just died. Moses, the one who represented God to the people and who represented the people before God. Moses was the one who brought God's word. Moses was the one who helped the people be faithful. Moses was the one who led the people, their heroic leader in many battles up to this time. Israel just lost their hero. And what does Israel need? They need a mediator. They need one to represent them before God. They need a hero. And what this story is about is the message, the good news, that God supplies his people with a mediator. God supplies his people with the hero they need. That God has promised you he will give you that hero. It will not fail, and he will accomplish what he has spoken. And you see, brothers and sisters, what God did for Israel through Joshua, he has done for you through his son to whom he gave the same name. Jesus is simply the Greek version of the same word, Joshua. And you see, this is the good news, that in Jesus, God finally did what he was doing then. That he told his people, you will not be without a hero. You will not be without the mediator, without the faithful leader. Just as God supplied Joshua, so he supplies for us our Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, what God said to Joshua, Jesus ultimately had to do. This is not about you being strong and courageous. You could never on your own do the things that God here calls Joshua to do. Indeed, Joshua could not do it on his own. Joshua needed our Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come. And Jesus is the one who is strong and courageous for you. We got to look ahead. Verse 18 of this chapter, this is next week's sermon, but verse 18 of the chapter. The people say, Joshua, we accept you as our leader. We're going to follow you. And then they say to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. You see, they needed him to be strong and courageous for them. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to his father, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And yet what is he willing to do? To be strong and courageous. Before that, in the temptation, in the wilderness, when the devil tempts him to skip all that suffering stuff and just, I'll give you the kingdoms without all of that. Jesus is strong and courageous. And don't forget his humanity. The angels minister to him. In Gethsemane, he pours out tears. Jesus was called to go to the cross, to go to his suffering, to be strong and courageous for us. You see, as we see Joshua, he's not perfect. He's just a man. He is going to point us forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, also true man, but also the eternal Son of God, coming into this world with us, taking upon himself that challenge that we could not keep. It is Jesus who was the hero that we needed, the mediator we needed, the one who was strong and courageous even unto death and the cross and all of the evils of the powers of this world poured out on him on our behalf. And then, as we're going to see in a way that is exhilarating, it's going to be fun, the victories God gives Israel through Joshua. You see, this is what he gave us through Christ. That as Christ was strong and courageous, as he plunged into the darkness for us, the darkness that we're afraid of, that we cannot tackle on our own, that darkness that is fearful, Jesus plunged into it ahead of us, and he came out on the other side victorious through his resurrection. And all the victory God will give through Joshua is simply a glimmer, a shadow of that great victory God would give to us through him. In Jesus Christ, who was strong and courageous for you, there are no falling words. And you see now, can you remember, who are we in the story? You're not the hero. And isn't that great, by the way? I'm glad I don't have to be the hero. We're not the hero. But now, as Joshua plunged ahead into that battle, as he crossed the Jordan going into war, as he was strong and courageous for the people on their behalf, what were those people enabled to do behind him? To be strong and courageous, to believe what God had promised. Joshua was the one who said way back when he was a young man, we can do this, God's promises, and now he gets to do it. And him being strong and courageous enabled the people to be strong and courageous. You see, there is this fear out there that if we make the Old Testament text, if we look at it as being about our Lord Jesus Christ, then where's the application? What ridiculous nonsense. You see, here is how it speaks to you then. That just as the people were able to follow Joshua being strong and courageous, now as we have proclaimed to us the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is strong and courageous for us, now we are called to follow him. We are called to plunge into that same battle, to plunge into that same darkness, to go after our hero who has gone before us. This is the way of the covenant. We're going to see this time and again throughout the book when God says, every place where your foot is going to go, I have already given you. That yes, I've given it to you, but now your faith in that promise will be seen in your going into the land and taking it and acting and being bold and being strong and being courageous. All grounded in that promise when he says, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The language in verse 5, I will not leave you or forsake you. So now, brothers and sisters, that promise that God gave to Joshua for the sake of Christ, to which Christ was faithful for you, is now a promise for you. Indeed, Professor Davis points out, beautifully, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Those words, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that was God speaking to Joshua. And now the writer to the Hebrews says to the church, and that is God's promise for you as those who are in Christ, the greater Joshua. That God says you are freed from the fears and anxieties of this life. You are freed from being enslaved to the powers of this world because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is his promise for you. And it is that promise now that as we go into life enables you to be strong and courageous. One of the things Joshua is going to challenge us to do is to view life in this way. It is a spiritual battle with real enemies in which we need each other to call each other to be strong and courageous, to stay the course. Whether it be in times of affliction, when our faith is tried, whether it be confronted with death and the loss of loved ones and our own physical weakness, whether it be confronted with temptation and the temptation to grasp after the things of this life contrary to God's word, called to die to self for the sake of following Christ faithfully, be strong and courageous. Or whether it be simply embracing life as good. Simply embracing life as something God has given to be embraced despite all of the brokenness, all of the fears, to nevertheless be strong and courageous, boldly going into life in whatever it is God has called you to do. In all of those situations, God promises you there will be no falling words. All that he has said will come to pass. Or in the words of Psalm 27 that we open with in our responsive reading, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after. What is that thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Brothers and sisters, that God has promised you, and there will be no falling words. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.